Now, as you open your hearts to receive the Word of God, let's welcome our lead pastor, Eddie Swan.
Good morning. All right, hold up your Bibles and we will jump into the Word for today. This is what we say every Sunday. This is the Word of God. I will choose to believe it over my circumstances. I will choose to trust it whether I see the results immediately or not. This is God speaking to me today in Jesus' name, and the church said, amen. Amen. Well, I am concluding the series today entitled, Who's Your Nineveh? Nineveh, of course, is not a who, it's a place, and in that place, the reason I called it Who's Your Nineveh, because in that place called Nineveh were people. According to the Bible, according to the book of Jonah, about 120,000 people. It was, at that time in history, the largest city in the world. And it was the most wicked city in the world. Who's your Nineveh? Every one of us has a Nineveh. Every one of us has a people or group of people that God has been prompting us to partner with him, to go and to reach them. I want you to know God wants to partner with you to reach the people around you. Your Nineveh. And every one of us has apprehensions about going and doing what God has called us to do. Week number one of the series of preaching through the book of Jonah talked about being called by God. We are each and every one of us that calls ourselves a follower of Jesus is called by God. Say it with me. Say, I'm called by God. That's good. You guys are getting it. I can hear the exuberance in your voice. First service, they were not that good. I'm just telling you. Don't tell them I said that. But you are much more in tune with God than they were. I'm just saying. But here we discovered in chapter 1 of Jonah that Jonah's an Israelite, a prophet, a man of God, called by God to be his mouthpiece to the people. We understand from reading the Bible and understanding more about Jonah that he was not very effective in his job as prophet. How do we know? Because in 2 Kings chapter 14, he goes to a king, a wicked king by the name of Jeroboam. And King Jeroboam, he gives Jeroboam a positive, uplifting, encouraging message about Jeroboam's future. Jeroboam was wicked, and God was really against Jeroboam. And so that word never comes to pass, but later the word is overturned by another prophet named Amos. And Amos comes and gives the same king, Jeroboam, a word that contradicted the word of Jonah, and that word came to be. I want you to understand. So we see this prophet that God has called to go to this great city, the greatest, largest, most wicked city. It would be like you, God calling you to go to the king of Russia, or is it the king, the czar, whoever he is, the guy who's the head of Russia. Hey, why don't you go and go preach against that city? You'd be like, I'm not going to Russia. Those people will kick me right out the Kremlin. I'll never make it, right? Well, that's what Jonah was saying, basically. In Jonah chapter 1, verse 1, it says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. But we understand in verse 3 that Jonah ran away from the Lord and he headed to Tarshish. And he went down to Joppa where he found a ship bound for that port. And after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. I said this to you last week and I want you to remember. Whether you make a turn just a few feet outside of God's will or you run for Tarshish, whether you're a few feet away from God or thousands of miles away, you're never too far away to come back. I want you to understand that. Amen? I told you, week number one, we're all called by God. The second thing I told you is that our disobedience to the calling causes problems. It causes problems in our own life. It caused problems in Jonah's life. It caused problems for the men on the ship. It was causing problems for the Ninevites. It was causing problems for everybody associated with Jonah. I want you to understand, when you don't fulfill the calling of God in your life, there are people, including yourself, that will be affected negatively because you did not answer the call of God. Amen? Week number two, I talked about being drawn by God. God sometimes uses our circumstances. Anybody ever been in a circumstance? I find myself in a predicament. We're in circumstances, and sometimes in our circumstances, God uses our circumstances to draw us close. You know, that's God's intention for every one of us that calls ourselves believers, followers of Jesus, children of God. He wants to be close to you. He wants to have an intimate relationship with you. And sometimes he has to quiet the noise around you in order to get your attention. And so in this case, we see Jonah's on the ship. He causes problems. He tells the guys on the ship, throw me overboard. And in Jonah chapter 1, verse 17, it says that the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. And the very next verse, chapter 2, verse 1, says, from inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. Now, in chapter 1, we never see not one time where Jonah stopped to pray. When the word of the Lord came to Jonah, he didn't go, well, let me pray about this. He didn't go to Joppa and pray before which ship he got on. He didn't pray while he was on the ship. He didn't pray before they threw him in the ocean. He didn't pray before the whale swallowed him. He gets inside the whale, and all of a sudden he prays. Isn't that what happens with us, right? All of a sudden we find ourselves in a predicament, and we begin to pray because they say there's no atheist in a foxhole, right? Or in a whale's mouth. I want you to remember this. What we think sometimes was sent to destroy us is actually sent there to save us. This predicament that you're in today, I believe I'm talking to somebody. The predicament that you're in today, you may be there because God sent it to save you, to preserve you, to prepare you. See, what happens is we find ourselves, like Jonah, in distress. And that distress was also sent to change your desire. The distress was also sent to change your perspective. The distress was also sent to change your direction, your calling, to redirect the prophet. It was to redirect you and to get you on the right path. We have a choice. That's what I love about God. Kind of what I love about God and kind of what I don't like about God all at the same time is that he gives us free will, right? He allows us to make choices. I want you to just tell me what to do. I never forget. When we got saved, my wife goes to our pastor at the time with her legal pad. Just give me the rules. I grew up Catholic. I knew the rules. Tell me the rules. I'll follow the rules. He gave her the Bible. He said, here's the rules. She said, well, that's not clear enough, you know. And then what happens while Jonah's in the fish? Of course, he prays. He gets right with God. God redirects him. And then in chapter 2, verse 10, and it says, and the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah on dry land. You think they could have used spit, like spit Jonah? No, he vomited. That's nasty, right? Imagine what came out with Jonah. Like, our stuff just hanging on. Anyway, today I want to talk to you about being used by God. Turn to Jonah chapter 3, verse 1. So now he finds himself on dry ground, and it says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Say a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. And Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Sometimes people don't do what God asks of them because of many different reasons, but many times the reasons have to do with the idea that they're afraid they're going to mess something up. Most of the time, we don't allow God to use us. Here are the top seven reasons. This is according to Google. The top seven reasons according to Google. And Google knows everything, right? That we don't share our faith or participate with God in doing ministry to the world around us. Number one reason is fear. And that really is universal. I mean, that could be so many different fears, but fear is the number one reason. Number two is we're not knowledgeable enough. I'm not knowledgeable enough about the Bible. Or what if they ask me questions I don't know the answers to? I'll feel like an idiot. And so I don't want to do that, expose myself. We're worried about being politically correct. I don't know. That doesn't apply to me at all, because I don't care about being politically correct. That's probably my problem. And so don't worry about being politically correct. Jesus opens the door. Share your faith. I mean, just, you know. Number four, they don't know how. No one's ever taught me how to share my story or my testimonies. I was telling Ernie when Ernie went to share his testimony with our men's ministry last month for our breakfast. He said, well, how do I share my testimony? I said, well, it's real simple. It's just, this is a lesson in preparing your testimony. Here it is, real quick. This is who I was before Jesus. I did these things, was involved in this and that and the other. Then all of a sudden, I met Jesus. That's how I met him. My wife made me go to church. She did. She made me go to church. And when I went, I met Jesus. And then this is what my life now has looked like since I met Jesus. You see, that's your testimony. Before Jesus, met Jesus, after Jesus, done. Okay? Now you got it. Call me if you have any problems. Number five, spiritual laziness. Oh, somebody else will do it. That's not really my gifting. The Bible says that we, the church, we're to go into the whole world and preach the good news. Not just me. Not just guys who call, not just our staff or people who call themselves pastors. Every one of us who calls ourselves a follower of Jesus, we're all called to go into the whole world and preach the good news. We need more amens on this side of the room. Amen. This side of the room's with me. Y'all are looking at me like, I'm not really sure about that. Number six, they're not properly trained. Kind of goes along with don't know how. Number seven, worldly influence. We allow the world to influence us more than we're allowing God to influence us. That just should not be, right? And I'm going to give you one more. This is my number eight. This is the one I came up with. Is I think sometimes we are waiting for God to change his mind. I heard the word that you spoke, God, and I really don't like that one. Could you give me a different calling? I know what you said. I heard you clearly. I know this is what you told me to do. But quite frankly, I don't really like that. I have people come to me all the time and they'll say, Pastor, I'm just not hearing God's voice. Well, I haven't heard it lately or whatever. So, well, let me tell me something. When was the last time you heard God's voice? Well, it was several months back or a year ago or whatever. Well, what did God say then? Well, he told me to do this. Are you doing it? Or have you done it? Oh, no. You see, you're waiting for God to give you something new, but you haven't done what he gave you already. He's not going to give you something new till you go and fulfill what he already gave you to do. And you see, the word that he gave Jonah was the same word, go to Nineveh. I think Jonah was hoping when I got spit back on, vomited back on the dry land, maybe I'd get a different, maybe can I go to a different city? Can I go to Joppa? It's on the beach. You know, can I go to Jerusalem and just share with my friends, my family? No, I want you to go to Nineveh, the most wicked city, the largest, most wicked city in the entire world. I want you to go there. And he goes. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. This was the message. Look at chapter 3, verse 4. Jonah began going a day's journey into the city. Now, he's about a third of the way through the city. He thinks, it said it took 3 days. He's one day in. He's about a third of the way through the city. And he proclaims this message. 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. Jonah doesn't give a theology of what it means to be saved. He doesn't tell them that God loves them so much and he wants a relationship with them. As a matter of fact, if you look, could you put it back up there for me? Could you put it back there? Hey, there it is. Don't just leave it there until I tell you. Look at the words, 40 more days in Nineveh. Do you see the mention of God in there anywhere? Do you see any theological truths that he was trying to portray to the people of Nineveh? None. Eight words in English, five words in Hebrew, five words. Look what happened from these five words. Verse 5. You can put verse 5 up now. Here we go. The Ninevites believed God, a fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust, in ashes, right? The people, including the king of the most wicked city in the world, believed God through Jonah's message, and putting on sackcloth was symbolic of repentance. They were deciding, the entire city, including the king, it says actually from the king to the cows, everybody in between put on sackcloth and sat in ashes. They were repenting. They were turning from their ways. They were turning to God. They were turning from their wickedness. All because Jonah said 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. They received the message from God. What a powerful thing. Listen, there's a world out there that's just waiting for the right person with the right message to go out there and tell them about the love of Jesus. Amen? Look what it says in Romans chapter 10, verse 13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Say everyone. I want you to know that means everyone, including your neighbors, coworkers that you don't like. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But it says in verse 14, how then can they call on the one whom they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one in whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Everyone who calls on the name will be saved. Listen, we must give the world around us an opportunity to meet Jesus. God is looking for carriers. Will you be a carrier? Those who are willing to do what God has called them to do. I want to give you three simple, important lessons this morning about being used by God. This is the first one. It's on your handout. God uses the unlikely to do the unthinkable. We all look in the mirror when God calls us and we think, you got the wrong guy. When God called me to leave my business and to go into ministry full time, I was like, could you say it in the other ear? Because I don't think I heard you right. And then I go home, Peggy, I really feel like God's calling. She's like, well, he better get to speaking to me because this is a big deal. I want you to know, so often we disqualify ourselves based on something from our past, right? You have one of those? I had a past, right? We got a past. Jonah 3:3 says, Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. God calls him this unlikely prophet. Think about it. He had a track record of failure. He had not prophesied anything positive or true to anyone up to this point in his life or his history that we know of anyway. And yet God calls him. He could have called Amos. He could have called Isaiah. He could have called some other proven prophet, somebody with a track record of doing the right thing at the right time and doing it with power, authority, and anointing. But he doesn't. He calls Jonah the failure. I'm sure Jonah looked in the mirror on a daily basis and thought, I'm just a failure. I've failed every time God has called me. And I bet you that some people in this room are probably thinking the same thing. I'm not equipped. I'm not empowered. I'm not smart enough, good enough, or holy enough to be used by God. God calls the most unlikely prophet to do this unthinkable thing. And he goes straight, he gets straight with God, and God uses him powerfully. Listen, God, he runs from God. He runs from his calling. He's drawn close through a set of unfortunate circumstances, gets a second word from the Lord, goes and does what God calls him to do, and his obedience changed everything. I want you to know your obedience. The moment that you decide, I'm taking a step towards God, I'm going to do it his way, I'm not doing it my way anymore, that one step of obedience will literally change everything. Through obedience, we see lives changed. Now, many times when I say through obedience, we see lives changed, I want you to understand something bigger than just the people that you will go talk to, but your own life will change. Do you know that every time that I get the opportunity to share Jesus with somebody, my own life changes. My own faith grows. I am still being changed more and more and more every single day, every time I get to share Jesus with somebody else. A seemingly impossible task for one prophet, a not very good prophet, to go to this city and preach against it, and the entire city, it says, got saved. The Ninevites believe God. They call a fast. They sit down in ashes. I want you to get the significance of this. It says that the king of Nineveh took off his royal robe. You know that royal robe was there to identify him as the king? When he took off the robe, what he was saying is, I'm abasing myself. I'm taking off my identity. It's like kids, it's like these young guys who wear their Letterman jackets, right? And those Letterman jackets have all the things up the arms that say all these great things about their history of football and sports and all the things that they've done athletically throughout their high school careers and all that. When they take that off, sometimes these poor guys lose their identity. What happened was the king was saying, I am no longer the king in Nineveh. I'm taking off my royal robe. There's a new king in Nineveh. His name is Elohim. This is the God of the universe, the one and only God. There's a new king here, and I'm getting out the way. Verse 10 of chapter 3 says, when God saw what they did, and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction that he had threatened. Even today, listen to me, God's desire is not to destroy, but to save, right? God's desire is to save. He sent his son Jesus to die on that cross to save us, not to harm us, not to destroy us, but instead to give us life and to give it to us more abundantly. Jesus died to save the whole world. Here's the thing, including but not limited to the people that are like you and the ones you don't like. Every one of us has somebody that we just don't like. Oh yeah, even you good Christian people. I want you to know Jesus died to save them too. Are you willing to go to the ones that you don't like and tell them about this God of yours? It is said, I don't know this to be a fact, I just heard it, read it, that in prison, Jeffrey Dahmer, the serial killer, accepted Jesus, and then he was murdered shortly thereafter by another prisoner. Jeffrey Dahmer, the serial killer, who killed and who knows what else, will be in heaven. And that's many, when I say that sometimes to Christian people, it's appalling, right? To think that this terrible human being would be in heaven. That's the beauty of the God you serve. See, I believe we're going to be really surprised when we get to heaven one day and we see who's there and who's not there. But they were so good. They were nice, but they were lost. See, you can't be nice and go to heaven. You can't just be a good person and go to heaven. God uses the unlikely to do the unthinkable. Number two, a yielded vessel is a valuable vessel. Again, Jonah 3:3, Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord, and he went to Nineveh. Being yielded happens when we're walking in obedience. Our obedience to God's voice removes self and it removes ego from the equation. God needs you out of the way so he can do what he needs to do through you, but he can't do that through you if you're always in front. I love this statement. I've made this statement many times. Jesus is either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. Do you want me to say it again? Right. Yes. He's either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. But he won't bully his way to the top. He needs you to get out the way. I'm yielding. You're in charge. I'm not in charge anymore. You know what yielded looks like in the natural? like this. This is yielded. Unyielded. I'm in control. I think I'm in control. I'm really not. I'm holding on to what I have, not letting anybody in, not anybody close. I'm doing this. And when we decide that we're going to yield ourselves to God, we go like this. Hey, you know what, God? I can't do this without you. I'm giving you everything, and I'm receiving whatever it is that you have for me. It's like this. I was listening to a book on tape. Tape. Is that a thing? Yeah, long time ago. It was a tape. It was a cassette tape. Remember those? And I was riding in my car listening to this cassette, and it was about fasting. And it was about actually spiritual disciplines and things like that. And it was talking about submission. Submission to God, you know, submission to the Holy Spirit. And it said the sign or the symbol for submission is to put your hands on your lap like this, palms down. Why don't you do that with me? Just everybody go like this. And then when you're ready to submit yourself to God, go like this. And when I did that in my car, I was holding the steering wheel like this. I did that. I could sense the presence of God just come over me. Like, okay, you're out the way now. And now when you're out of the way, I can do the work in you and through you, but I can't do it while you're in control. A yielded vessel is a valuable vessel in the kingdom of God. And God, I want you to understand this. Listen to me, all eyes right here. God sees great value in every one of you. Everyone. Regardless of what you think of yourself, regardless of what you've done or not done, how much you've accomplished in your life or not accomplished, how much of a failure you've been or great things you've done, regardless of all that, God says, in you, I see this great value, this great potential that I placed in there from the beginning. And if you'll just do this, you'll let it out. Number three, never allow seeing people get saved get old. Jonah 3, verse 10. When God saw what they did, the Ninevites, and how they had turned from their evil ways, he relented. He did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. Then the very next verse is chapter 4, verse 1. Look what it says. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed. Isn't this what I said, Lord, while I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. This, I knew that you're a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, just take my life, for it's better for me to die than to live. And Jonah draws close to God, and then does what God calls him to do, and now he's mad that God did what God does. We get mad that God acts like God. I just can't believe you did that, God. Jonah even says to God, I know you're gracious. I know you're compassionate. I know you're this God of love and this God of mercy. But those Ninevites are pretty wicked. They deserve to pay the price. They deserve a little more spiritual hoops to jump through. You need to require a little bit more of them than you did of me. Listen, folks, that's called religion. That's what happened. You know, God gave the Israelites 10 things, the 10 commandments. You know what they did with it? They turned the 10 into 627. 10 wasn't enough. 10 was, listen, I want you to get this. 10 was all they needed. But they thought, this is too easy. Listen, they couldn't keep the 10. So they made it worse. So not only can we not keep the 10, we can't keep the 627. That's what we do. Religion creates more obstacles of coming to God than the gospel. The gospel says, Believe on the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved, you and your household. But we need you to do this and this and this and this and this and this and this. That's how religion got started. And that's what Jonah's saying to God. It's not fair. I want you to wrap your head around this. Jonah was so glad that God provided him a fish while he was running from God in rebellion. We're so glad God provided us a fish while I was running away from God's call. But don't provide them a fish. They don't deserve a fish. I deserve the fish. Let's develop a religion. More spiritual hoops to jump through. More things we have to accomplish in order to get right with Jesus. You know how you get right with Jesus? I believe, I confess, you're it. Here's the question. When you got saved, did you act right? Did you like immediately like was started walking in this holy life that you had? No, nobody does. I mean, I did, but you know, I was joking in the first, I was kidding in the first service. My wife had struggled. You know what I mean? Like, I had to say it again, man. I'm sorry. I'm kidding. Actually, my daughter Caitlin struggled. No, none of us did. We got saved and we had to like figure it out, right? And immediately this entire wicked city gets saved. And now Jonah's mad. Listen, the thought of people getting saved to us should never get old. And as a matter of fact, I count it the greatest joy of my life is to see people get right with Jesus. The lights come on. They go, wow, that's amazing. My life has changed all because of Jesus. I'm like, yes, another one is going to heaven. I'm so excited when that happens. And you should get excited when that happens, right? Listen, Jesus paid the price so we don't have to. And when I say we, I'm not just talking about the we in the room or the we on the watching us on a computer or a TV somewhere. I'm talking about the we, the world. The entire world. Jesus died to save the whole world. Don't be surprised when he does it. Applaud him when he does it. Don't get mad. And just be glad somebody else is in the kingdom with you. Amen? Would you stand with me? So here's your three lessons about being used by God. Number one, God uses the unlikely to do the unthinkable. A yielded vessel is a valuable vessel. Listen to me. Here it is. Remember this. The more yielded, the more valuable. The more I'm yielded, the more valuable I am within the kingdom of God. And number three, never allow seeing people get saved get old for you. Now, I'm talking today to the unlikely, yielded follower of Jesus that desires to see others saved. This is what I want you to do. We're not coming to the altar today. I'm not praying over you. I'm going to pray for you in a second. And when I finish praying for you, this is the response. You're going to walk out those doors, and you're going to find a ministry table, and you're going to say, you know what? It's time for me to get plugged in and begin to use the gifts and talents that God gave me. The God potential that he put in you is to be used. It's not for you to sit on. If you're submitting yourselves to God, yielding, would you just put your palms up like this? I'm going to pray for you. Heavenly Father, we come before you today, God, yielded, completely stepping out of the way and allowing you to take control, take charge of our lives. God, as I said, you're either Lord of all or you're not Lord at all. And God, I'm making you Lord of all today. And I will answer the call of God. I will draw close to you, and I will be used by you for the rest of my God-given life. I give you praise and thanksgiving that you're still using people to partner with people, regular, ordinary people like us, to do the work of God on the earth. And for that, we're so thankful. We ask you, God, to fill us and empower us and anoint us for the task at hand. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful Sunday.